I thought that'd be great. The Lord had different plans. And so it's going to take us a little bit longer to get through that. That's okay. But today we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn there today. And if not, that's okay. It'll be on the words behind us. And I'm getting a weird look from Bonnie. I'm sorry. The kids are dismissed. Yes, I'm sorry about that. I forgot. Kids age 2 to 3rd grade, you are dismissed to go downstairs for kids' church. But we're going to talk about, for those of us who are staying up here today, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you turn there in your Bible, I want you to think about something real quickly with me. I want you to think about all the different body parts that make up you. I want you to think about that. You have feet and toes and hands and fingers and hair and ears and eyeballs. There's a lot of different things that make up you. But there's something even smaller. In fact, if we go on the microscopic level, we go down as small as we possibly can to the basic building block of who we are, who what God used to build us, just these basic building blocks. They're called cells. You have, what doctors estimate, they can't really count them all, you have 37 trillion of these things making up who you are today. Now, you know when it's almost double the national debt that this is a big number, okay? 37 trillion is a lot of cells. And they all have one thing in common, right? Because they all play different roles, right? Like the cells that make up your, you know, your fingernails are different than the cells that make up your ear, right? And that's different than the cells that make up your bone. So these are all different, but they all have one thing in common. They have a very specific function in life, and that function comes from something that doctors call DNA. Now, this is what God uses to make you. We all have specific DNA. I have a very specific and unique DNA than anyone else in this room, and so do you. And all these cells do is listen to this DNA and play out whatever it tells it to do. And this DNA is very specific, and that's what makes you you. That's why you look different. And you may look similar to your parents or your siblings or, you know, your cousins or whatever it might have you, but you all have a very unique DNA. And this is interesting because there's 37 trillion cells in your body, and they all help you to do one thing, right? Whatever it is that you're doing. So if I want to walk over here, my cells are all helping me to do that. If I want to read a book, my cells can help me to sit down and focus on this book. And that's what Paul uses as this analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, Paul was an apostle, and he was writing to different churches all around the Mediterranean. And these are like the early churches. These are the first churches. And the church in Corinth is crazy. I mean, people are swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, it really is nuts. I mean, there's specific examples that we have in the book of 1 Corinthians. People are sleeping around with other people they shouldn't be in the church. I mean, it's crazy. They're getting drunk off communion wine. I mean, this is nuts. And so Paul has to take them back and say, hey, this is the basics of what it means to be a church. This is the basics of what it means to follow Jesus with this thing that we call church. And he gives this awesome analogy. He says the church is like a body with many different members that make it up. So we're going to read this today, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 12. This is what it says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. We're going to pause real quickly and just talk about what is Paul talking about? What does he mean when we are all baptized into one spirit? Well, that word baptized is actually it is an English word, but it's a transliteration from an old Greek word. Now, you may have misheard me here. I didn't say translation. I said transliteration. Because the old Greek word, you're going to recognize it, is baptismo. Okay? And so we don't have a word that means this. We have phrases that mean this in English, but we don't have a word that means this in English. That's why they have to transliterate it instead of translate it from the Greek. So this is what the old word in Greek means, baptismo. It literally means this, to be submerged into. And so literally, it's just this common word. Like we look at it and we go, okay, this is this, you know, Christian word. This is what they do. And yes, that's true. But for the people who spoke this early language, they didn't view it as special. They would say, yeah, when I'm washed my clothes, I baptismo them. I dunk them into the water, right? I submerge them. When I wash my dishes, I submerge them. I baptismo them into the water. And so what Paul is saying here is for Christians, if you've called upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are submerged into, you are baptized into the same Spirit as everyone else who is also called upon the name of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So what does that mean? Well, look, Paul gives us this example here. He goes, hey, it doesn't matter where you came from. You could be a Jew, you could be a Greek, you could be a slave, you could be a free man. It doesn't matter. As long as you've called upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were submerged into the Holy Spirit. And so when we baptize people, this is literally symbolic of what is happening on the inside. To say we go under the water is to say that we are dying with Christ. We are dying to our old self. And to be submerged into the water is to receive the Holy Spirit. That when we call upon the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we now have accepted this new life that God has for us. And we have the Spirit within us. We're submerged and we're risen. Just as Jesus Christ was risen from the grave 3 days after he died, we are also risen to have a new life in Christ. So that's what baptized means, and Paul's using it in this circumstance to talk about what happens with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we are all baptized into this. And so what that means is that no matter what your background is, it doesn't matter, you are welcome here at church. That the Church of Jesus Christ isn't racist, it's not biased, it's not prejudiced. It simply says, it doesn't matter your background, you're welcome here. And that's our goal as a church at Hillside. We want to do this as well, to say, hey, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter your background. In fact, Paul, the very guy who is writing this letter, obviously was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, used to actually kill Christians. He was a Jewish zealot. And so if God can use him, God can get hold of anyone. It doesn't matter your background. And so as a church, what that means to us is to say, hey, we're all of the same Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so there's a unity factor here that we need to consider. There's a unity thing that we need to talk about to say, hey, we're all on the same team here. We just want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ happen right here on earth. As Jesus prays, God, what's happening in your kingdom? We want to see it here happen here. We want people to worship you here on earth. And so we boil it down here at Hillside to say this. We want to see people be connected with Jesus. Let's have that relationship. Be changed by Jesus, right? Be continually transformed by him. And be committed to the mission of Jesus. That's what we believe our God-given purpose here on earth is. So we need to be unified behind that. But so many churches get distracted by so many different things. And it's our goal to not be distracted by that. We'll pick that up here in just a sec. But let's keep reading. Let's pick it up in verse 14 here. Look at what Paul says. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would never make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You catch what Paul is saying here? He's saying that, hey, no matter what we need you, we're all equal and we all need each other. So just like my foot literally can't just say, well, I'm going to go do my own thing and I don't really need the rest of the body. It would look pretty silly to see a foot flopping around, right? I mean, like if you ever watched that old TV show, I think it's Addams Family, it's like a hand, right? It's like an uncle is like, it's just a hand. It's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense, right? That's crazy. And that's what Paul's saying here. If you're a church member and you're saying, I'm just going to go do my own thing, that doesn't make any sense. That's crazy. I kind of think about myself as the pastor, as the mouth, because I talk a lot. And whatever, it's okay. Some pastors say they're the brain. I that's way too much credit for me, okay? Jesus is the brain. I'm the mouthpiece. But it would be crazy to just have a mouth floating around. Like, it wouldn't make any sense. It's like those candies that are like lips. Like, it's just like floating in the air. It doesn't make any sense, right? It's nonsense. But that's how it is in the body of Christ, too, when people try to go do their own thing. and try to leave. And they're saying, I don't need the rest of the body. I don't need church in my life. You ever hear somebody say that in life? I don't need church. Jesus and I just got our own thing going on. Well, yeah, but you're going to be lacking, right? Like that doesn't really work. God didn't design you to do this Christian life on your own. He designed you to be a part of a greater body of a group of believers to do this together. And just like also, it doesn't make any sense for one body part to do its own thing within the body, right? So if my foot says, yeah, I'm part of the body, but I'm going to kind of do my own thing over here. My hand says, no, I want to go do this thing over here, right? It's not going to work. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to look like a crazy jazz person, right? Like I'm not doing anything here. It doesn't make any sense. And that's how it is in the body of Christ as well. We have to be unified under this one purpose. And so if my brain says, go read a book, the rest of my body parts say, well, you know, I really want to go for a jog right now. Obviously, my body parts never say that, Exhibit A, but you know, sometimes there's some people that want to go do that, right? And so my body parts have to say, all right, you know, we're gonna put our preferences aside for the greater good of the body of Christ. Paul's going to get into that in his next paragraph here, as we're going to discover. Let's pick it up in verse 21. This is what he says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're going to pause there. Do you see what Paul is saying here? So he's saying, hey, you're all co-equal parts here. As a pastor, I am no more important than any one of you all. Because just like it would be dysfunctional not to have a mouth, it would also be dysfunctional not to have a leg. It would also be dysfunctional not to have an ear. And there are some of us who maybe live with those infirmities in life, and we get by, and that's awesome and that's great. But at the end of the day, God made you to have all these body parts to be fully functional. And though we can get by and we can kind of limp along if we're missing certain body parts, we're not fully functional as Christ designed us to be. And so as a church body, we got to come together and look, did you catch this? That there may be no division, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And that means just because one member is suffering, you don't go off and party, right? Like, let me put it like this. When I was in high school, I was kind of a doofus, and I was a Boy Scout, and I thought I was all that, and I was whittling, and I chopped part of my thumb off with a pocket knife. I still have this scar here today. I call it my doofus scar, okay? It's on the side of my thumb. I sliced off. I had to go to the ER. It was horrible. You can ask my parents. They're here today. It was just this horrible thing. I was bleeding all over the place, and I had to wrap it up, and the doctors, actually, the ER doctor kind of laughed at me, but I had this, like, gauze over it, and I had to rewrap it every day. And I had to put this, like, special ointment. I don't know what it was for. I'm not a doctor, but I guess I was supposed to use it. Well, I did, and I had to rewrap it every day, and it took, like, a month to heal it. And during that month, I didn't ask my thumb to do anything for me, all right? I barely even used it during that month because it was healing. And, in fact, the other body parts came around it to help it to heal. And as a church, we do that as well. We come around each other. Just as Paul says, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice together. And so as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, that's what we also do for each other. You know, some people would say that church membership is not in the Bible. And I would say to a certain extent, they are correct. And it's to this. It's to the extent that membership in our culture has a different meaning than membership of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians here as he writes this letter to them. Let me put it like this. I'm a member at O'Brien's gym. Now, just because I'm a member doesn't mean I go a whole lot, okay? Exhibit A again. But that's besides the point, okay? I pay my dues, and I could, if I choose to, receive a benefit from them. If you are a member of Costco, you receive a benefit from Costco. You can go shop there, you pay your dues, you buy as much as you want, right? Like, that's just how it is. If you are a member of a country club, you pay your dues, you can receive, you know, you go on the golf course, you get the restaurant, whatever it is. And that's kind of our view of membership, is you pay your dues and you receive goods for that or services for that. But that's not the type of membership that Paul is talking about. You see what he says here in verse 27? Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually, you are members of it. See what Paul is talking about here? He's talking more about a partnership in today's words than a membership in today's words. Because membership, to many of us, has a connotation of I pay and I get goods and services back. And unfortunately, in some of our churches today, people still have that mentality. I pay good tithes here. I better listen to my type of music. You ever hear somebody say this? I heard someone tell this to a pastor once. I don't pay your salary to listen to a sermon that long. That's an unhealthy mentality to have, right? That's this membership mentality where I pay and I get what I want. I pay and I have a saying, right? Like, I don't want that room to be painted that color, or I don't want that style of worship music, or I don't want that style of pew or chair, whatever it might be. I'll never forget when I was helping out at church during my college years. I was there and they were literally fighting over whether they were going to put chairs or pews in their sanctuary. Guys, it just holds your bottom for 1 hour, okay? You have 167 hours to choose whatever holds your bottom, okay? It's okay, I promise you. You're going to live. Because they're not setting aside their preferences for the greater good of the gospel of Christ. They're not coming together as individual members of Christ, as Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says we're all members of the body of Christ, meaning this. We all have to follow what Christ tells us to do. And Christ told us what to do. He says, just love God, love others, and make disciples. It's pretty simple. And so here at Hillside, we're going to do our absolute best to do that. And I'm going to tell you this, too. My prayerful desire is to see my daughter, Alana, graduate high school when I'm the pastor here. If you don't know, she's 9 months old now, so you're stuck with me for a really long time, and I'm sorry about that. But I'm in it for the long haul, guys. I'm in it with you guys, and we're partnering together as Paul talks about these different body parts partnering together to say we are after the mission Christ gave us, even if we have to put our preferences aside, just as body parts put their preferences aside for the greater good of the body. There's a medical condition, though, where cells do not put their good aside, or I'm sorry, their preferences aside for the greater good of the body. Remember how many cells you have in your body? Around 37 trillion cells. And each one of those cells follow their God-given purpose in life, their God-given instructions called DNA. There's a medical condition, you've probably heard of it, called cancer, where those cells choose to say, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to follow my God-given purpose. I'm not going to do my God-given instructions in life. I'm going to suck nutrients from the rest of the body, and I'm going to do my own thing. There's two ways to categorize cancer cells, benign and metastatic. Now, you've probably heard benign before, right? This is a huge praise if you have this. You know, it's not good that you had cancer in the first place, but if doctors check that and it's benign, it means this. Those cells aren't copying themselves. Those cells aren't spreading, and you're probably okay. They may make an incision and take those cells out, and they'll watch you closely, but this is like a good thing. Not that you had cancer, but that the cancer was benign. Because if the cancer cells turn metastatic, this means that those cells are now copying themselves. They're now spreading to other parts of the body. So not only was it not good enough for these cells to say, I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to reject my God-given purpose in life and go do my own thing. But now I also want to, in turn, go and do that and spread that and tell other cells to do that. I don't know about you, I've heard a lot of stories of churches that seem pretty cancerous, where individual members choose to reject their God-given purpose, their God-given instructions, and say, I want to do my own thing. I'm going to be preference-driven. Sometimes whole churches do this. And they turn cancerous. And here's the ironic thing about a metastatic cancer cell, though, is that ultimately, if left unchecked, that cancer will continue to spread. And because enough cells aren't doing their God-given purpose, that body will fail to function. And eventually, that body will die. And that's what can happen in the body of Christ as well. If too many of us go off and do our own thing, the church will cease to be Jesus' church. Here's what Jesus promised, though. As he starts the church, he turns to one of his closest disciples. His name is Peter. He turns to him in Matthew chapter 16. And he says, "Peter, I'm going to start my church through you." Let me just read it here. It's Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. This is what he says. And just for clarification's sake, Simon Bar-Jonah is Peter. He has a couple different names. That's a sermon for a different time. I don't have time to get into it, but let me read this for you today. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" You see what Jesus promised Peter? He says, "Hey, my church, the gates of hell, nothing can come against it." So why do churches close then? Why do churches have a hard time? Why do churches decline? Because sometimes churches become cancerous and they fail to stick to the mission that God has for them. Because Jesus promised, if you stick to my mission, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against you. And he goes one step further. Sometimes we just say that phrase, right? But he goes one step further. He says, "You got the keys to the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? Let me tell you a story to illustrate that. When I was in college, I had this job, and I was selling cell phones. And back then, you had to like transfer contacts on this like really old machine. And it was like from like the 90s, and it took forever, right? You remember that? You hook the old phone to the machine, it puts the contacts on the new phone. You don't do it electronically, right? Like it's kind of analog almost, and it takes forever. And so we're waiting on that, and I'm trying to make small talk. You know, there's this customer, and he, you know, he's kind of looking like a big wig, you know? I mean, he looks like he's got some money, and I look outside, I look out the window, and there's this really, really nice car parked out there. It was a brand new Jaguar. And this thing is awesome, right? Like, I'm a boy. I like cars, right? And like, I looked at that. I'm like, "Oh, man, you see that car out there? That's nice." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, this car?" And he takes out his key fob, and he pushes the button, and the car goes beep, beep. And, the lights are flashing. And I'm like, "Oh, no way, that's yours? That's awesome." And I'll never forget. He said, "Yeah." And he took his key fob, and he just tossed it at me. And I caught it. And he goes, "Why don't you take it for a spin around the block?" And I was like, "What? This is awesome. This is amazing." And I turned to my boss, who could hear this whole conversation happening, and I was like, is this okay? Can I do this? And he goes, "Yeah, sure. Take it for a spin." So I was like, "Okay, see you." And I like run out the door. And I remember it was one of those fancy ones. This was like when this first came out. It's like the fob, you know, it's like keyless entry. You don't even have to push a button. It's like in your pocket. It just happens, right? Like now it's pretty common for new cars. But like back then, it's like a luxury car, right? And you get in, and it's just like this button to start it. You have to like crank the key, right? It's like so fancy. And then it had like a little knob instead of like a little stick to shift it, right? Like these little things that a, you know, 22-year-old Josh was like, "This is awesome," right? And you're like, "Oh, man." I remember I called my best friend when I was driving it around. I took it out for like 30 minutes. I don't know if that guy meant that, but I did it. You know, I was taking it around. I'm like, "Man, this is so fancy." I came back and I said, "Man, thank you for trusting me with your keys and your car. Thank you for the opportunity to drive that." And he's like, "Yeah, totally, man." But I think about when Jesus says, "You have the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Think about how powerful that is. That the God of the universe says, "Hey, the keys to my house, they're yours. They're all yours. I trust you with them. All you got to do is follow my instructions. All you got to do is just be my church. Just do what I told you to do. I'm going to do some amazing things through that." I believe that God will spare no expense for the expansion of his kingdom. I believe that because 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that's God's will that every single person on earth would be saved. And so today we have the opportunity to bring some new members into our church family. So I'm going to ask that those of you who are becoming a church member today to come on up here to the front. That's Tony and the Ertles and the Rolfs and Nick and Carolyn. Come on up. And they're going to have an opportunity today to make a promise. Yeah, stand on up here, guys.